I wish I would have done something last week. I'm going to do it this week. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Somehow this week, I want you to be on the lookout because, as we mentioned last week, we're talking about avoiding confusion. And the world is just really trying to push this whole confusion. I mean, we see it in every aspect of life, right? We see it in people don't even know what they are. You know, am I a boy? Am I a girl? I don't know how they've come up with over 50 different gender ideas. You know, I don't even know how you come up with stuff like that. But obviously they have, and whether you're trans, and we're even seeing that going into the school systems now and stuff like this, you know, where boys identifying as girls and girls identifying as boys. I will say this, if you'll notice, and I think this just shows the depravity of man's heart, the greater number of those who are trans or coming out as being trans are those who were born biologically as males wanting to become females. If you kind of look, you'll see there's a greater number of that. And I just think that shows the depravity of man's heart, right? We just live in a very sick world. It's not going to get any better. We can put Band-Aids on things, but it's not going to actually get better until the Lord returns and sets up a new kingdom here on the earth. But I do want you to do something, and that is I want you to try to just throughout the week see if you can tell how culture is trying to influence, how the secular worldview, we were talking a little bit about this last week, between the secular and the worldview, God's view and secular view. We were looking at some of these things last week, and I want you to think and just see how does the world try to incorporate or push their views on us without many times us really even realizing what they're doing. And this thought came across to me as I was having a cup of tea. I was drinking a cup of tea. And I was, I don't know what you call it when you're dipping the tea bag into the water. What is that called? What is it? Steeping? Steeping. I was steeping. I was steeping my tea bag in the water, all right? And as I was steeping my tea bag, I looked at the tag. I was like, well, who made this tea? And this is what I found. Again, this just shows you how society, I mean, even in the smallest of ways, you can say, well, this is just ridiculous. But this just shows, even in the smallest of ways, how society tries to push their worldview. This was what my teabag said. I'm not sure if you can read it. Be guided. Listen to the whispers of the universe. Really? Listen to the whispers of the universe, right? But and so I want you to do something this week. I want you to just be aware, right? Be aware of what the world is doing and try to see how they're doing it, right? Next week when we come back, I want you to show me, hey, you know, I was at work and they gave out this pamphlet and right here, this is what it says right here. Or, you know, I was talking to this person and this is what they said. Or I was listening to the radio and this is what I heard on there. You will absolutely be, well, maybe you won't be shocked, but you'll be shocked at how much the worldview is being pushed on society today. It's absolutely phenomenal in every aspect of life. I mean, every aspect, right? I'm glad this is an adult class because I can be a little bit, not grotesque, but I can be a little freer in what I say. You see commercials of TV shows and all this kind of stuff, but when they start bringing the world's view even into advertisements about something, it just shows you their depravity, right? How many of you are familiar with this slogan, right? This slogan. And you could probably, as soon as I say it, I think everybody in here will know it. Every kiss begins with, right, who is that by? K Jewelers, right? Every kiss begins with K. Great slogan, by the way. I mean, whoever thought of that had to be a genius, right? Every kiss begins with K. Duh, right? But really smart because their business is K Jewelers, K-A-Y, right? And I was watching, I don't remember if we were watching a football game or something the other day, and we were watching it, and of course, you know, they've got all of these, you know, advertisements about, you know, when you're going to give somebody a ring and how, you know, everybody's just so happy, you know, and of course, you have diversity, you have all different kinds of people and things like this. And then as I watched the commercial, I thought, did I just see what I thought I saw? I thought, nah, I didn't. It couldn't have been. And so, you know, the commercial went past, and it was just a split second. I thought, that surely they didn't. And I don't know, maybe it was 30 minutes later, 45 minutes later, the same commercial came back on. And I'm like, okay, where was that in the commercial? I want to see if that was really what it was. And the whole commercial, you've got, you know, a guy proposing to a girl, and the girl's, you know, really excited, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Or it's an older gentleman, and, you know, he's given his wife a, you know, a 25-year anniversary ring or something like that. And this whole, you know, whole thing. And right in the middle of it, just for a split second, you have these two people holding a baby, walking down the road, and then the one of them leans over and gives the other one a kiss on the cheek. And it's two guys. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Now, again, think about what they're trying to promote, right? They are trying in that one commercial, even though it was only on there for a split second, they are trying to destroy the fabric of the home. Why did they have a child in the commercial? To make it a family. This is what the new family looks like. Look, it is everywhere. It's everywhere. So I challenge you this week, right? Just keep your eye out for it, right? Keep your eye out for it, and then when you see it, mark it down, and I want you to tell me this next week, hey, this is what I saw. Now don't be like, I saw the same commercial you did. I just told you about that one, all right? See if you can find something else, okay? But just see how it is, because, again, this is why when we're talking about this confusion with the worldview and the biblical view, it is so vital. And that's why when we think about these different things, God's view is to glorify God and to produce holiness, and we're on absolute truth. These are the things that we're looking at. That's why this cornerstone that we're talking about, as we began talking about this last week, is so important. Ephesians chapter 2, notice in verse number 19, right? He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So he talks about that Christ is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We talked about how the cornerstone was that first stone that was laid. It was bigger than every other stone. It was what the rest of the building was built off of. If that stone wasn't right, then the rest of the building wouldn't be right. I gave you the illustration of our house in Uganda. So the cornerstone is so vital. And we were, again, looking at some of these things about the secular worldview compared to God's worldview. The worldview of the secular world is trying to do one thing. Now, it's trying to do a lot of things. It's trying to change the home and trying to redefine all kinds of things. But the main thing that the secular worldview is trying to do, and it is to take God out of the equation. Take God out, right? That's why they're trying to take God out of history, right? They're trying to take God out of everything. They're trying to deny his absolutes. They're trying to deny that God is true, right? That's why we have a book that we can go to, and we know this is truth because God is true. God, he doesn't lie. Men lie, right? God does not lie. And so we have something to base that truth on in through the Word of God. And so they're trying to deny his existence. There really isn't a God, right? Or if there is a God, then he really just doesn't care what's going on. We're just kind of left to our own, our own whims and things. And in all of that, basically what man is saying is we know better than God. We are smarter than God. We know more than God. We don't need God. So let's just get rid of God. What is the problem with that? When you get rid of God, what do you have? What? Nothing? Chaos? What? Our school systems. Yeah, that's true. What? Confusion? When you have no God, where is your foundation then? Self is. That's why even when you go back to the Bible, in the book of Judges, after a certain period of time, the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? They had forsaken God. They said, God, we don't want you. We don't need you. And what did they do? They said, we're just going to do what we want to do. That's why, and look, I understand, you know, if you're here on a Sunday night for our Sunday school hour, obviously you're probably what we would consider, you know, a faithful Christian, you know, you're wanting to learn and you're wanting the kids to grow. But if I can say this, if nothing more, how important it is for parents to make sure that their children are in church and being taught the things of God just to combat the secular worldview that they're getting every day out from the world and things. They need to be in church. They need to be being taught the Word of God, and not just in church, at home as well, right? Parents need to be teaching their children the Bible in home and things. But that's why it's so vital. It's vital to get young people, children, teenagers, young adults around the things of God to increase and to strengthen their faith in this foundation that we're talking about. Because here's the thing, and we all have gone through this probably sometime in our life, where there's a time when we have to step out on our own and we have to make our own decisions and we have to decide what we believe. And if we haven't helped to cultivate a faith in those young people and those teenagers and those young adults to know that I can absolutely trust the Bible. Doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what the world says. If we have not taught them that they can trust the Word of God, they are in trouble. They're in trouble. And that's why as parents and as a church and things, we want to make sure that everything goes back to the foundation, back to the Word of God. Because why do we do what we do? Because the Bible says so. Why do we live the way we live? Because the Bible says so. Why do we act the way we act? Because the Bible says so. Why do we speak the way we speak? Because the Bible says so. It has to go back to that foundation, because if not, it's just, well, it's whatever you want. Look, you don't want your kids and your teenagers and the young adults just growing up saying, well, whatever I want, that's what I get to do. No, there's got to be a foundation, right? And so we're looking at Christ here being that chief cornerstone. And again, this study that was done, we talked a little bit about it last week, that just shows the decline of spirituality and religion in the United States. I mean, America is by far drifting farther away from religion than any other country in the world. And that's it's scary that's happening, but yet it ought to challenge us and motivate us to stand stronger on the truth. Because even though, yes, you have lots of churches all around America, there is a great turning away from the things of God in our country, okay? Obviously, we see that in just how society is going. So it's vital. And again, the primary reason for the decline, does anybody remember what the primary reason for the decline was that they found in this study?
Take the Bible out of the church.
No. I mean, that's a good reason. There is a decline because of that. But when they did this study here, there was one specific reason that they found that led to the decline that they were seeing. Anybody remember? It was the laity or the believer's lack of conviction that Jesus alone was the means of salvation. That is the fundamental thing that they have said in this study that is leading to the decline of religion, that Christ is the only way. Because, well, you know, that's, you know, you're being judgmental now. You know, you're saying that there can't be some other way, and these people are really nice. No. Where is our truth? Where's our foundation? You see, when the foundation is right, when the cornerstone is right, that's where everything goes back to, right? And it's sad that even in religion, what we would refer to as Christian religion, there's a lack of conviction that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I found another case study. This is just staggering, right? This is the acceleration growth of the unaffiliated. From 1972, you can see the percentage was only about 5% in America. Only 5% of America was unaffiliated, and it means they were non-religious, right? And throughout the 70s and 80s and even through the 90s, it stayed pretty close, right? Stayed pretty similar. You know, it varied by a percentage or two, but notice what happens around the end of the 1990s. It shoots up. And from 2000 on, from 14 all the way up to almost 24% now. From 2000, right? I mean, for almost through the whole 20th century, the unaffiliated, those that were, well, no religion, don't believe in anything, was only about 5%. But from 2000 on, the increase is astronomical. In just 20 years, what really took off? And again, I'm not a conspiracy theorist or anything like that, but what really took off in the early 2000s, the late 90s, early 2000s? The internet. The internet really took off. And what happens? You have the internet, you have technology, and now instead of really being concerned about the things of God, oh, we can have the news at our fingertips, right? We can find out what's going on in India in within 3 seconds, you know, just Google. And we have this vast knowledge, right? But yet it is totally leading our country away from the things of God. Please understand, I'm not against the internet. I use the internet. I'm using it right now to be able to pull up these slides and stuff like that, right? I understand there are some good things that are happening to it. And I'm not saying it's the internet's fault. The internet is just the internet. The fault lies with individuals, with people. How it's being used, what it's being used for, all of those different things. And the problem with so many Christians is that Jesus is simply a convenience of life. He's not their cornerstone. Jesus is just a convenience. Jesus is just something, when I need him, I'll go to him. You know, hey, I'll go to church, but I'm not really going to be sold out to Jesus. You know, I'll do a few things, you know, that, you know, to make sure that I'm, you know, trying to do all the right, you know, things on the outside, but there's no real heart's desire to serve the Lord and be obedient to God. And that's evident that those that are turning away from religion, the percentages are just growing astronomically. And by the way, the greatest percentage of those that are unaffiliated are between the ages of 18 and 35. That's the next generation. Those are the next ones that are going to be leading our country. And they don't even believe in God. That's a scary thought. Those are the ones making policies and things, right? And so when we're thinking about this cornerstone, let's look at a couple things about the cornerstone when we're talking about this. The cornerstone is reliable. There's reliability in the cornerstone. Of course, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. The foundational truth of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again from the grave on the third day. His atonement for us is the only hope that we have. It's the hope that our foundation is on. We're built upon that foundation. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, then your foundation is on something else. I don't remember if you remember, I think it was last week or maybe it was Wednesday night, I mentioned that I had gotten a text message from a guy and wanting to share a message about Jesus Christ. If you were here, I think, was it Wednesday night that I did that? I think it was Wednesday night. So Wednesday night, and if you were here Wednesday night, you know it's a Mormon. A Mormon sent me a text message. I have no idea who he is, don't know how he got my number, but I've been carrying on this conversation with him and trying to make him say what he believes, because he keeps being very vague about things, and that's how they are. They're very vague about stuff. And so I asked him, I said, well, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Now listen to his response. He is my Savior. Whoa. So the Mormons believe that Jesus is their Savior? I mean, that sounds pretty good. He's the reason that we can repent and make it back to live with God again. Wow. That seems pretty accurate, right? He's the reason I'm serving a mission trying to help people accept him into their lives. That was his response. Does that not seem accurate? Sure it does. He's my Savior. He's the reason that we can repent, make it back to live with God. I mean, that seems pretty accurate. So I responded, of course. So you believe that Jesus Christ, and this is all one sentence. I don't know if this is proper or not. I think this is called a run-on sentence or a run-on question. So you believe that Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and that he left heaven to come to this earth to be born of the Virgin Mary, that he died on the cross for our sins because we cannot save ourselves, and that he rose again the third day and ascended back to heaven, where one day all those who put their faith and trust in him will be gathered together to be with him for all of eternity. This was his response. Now, if he believes what he just said a minute ago, it should be pretty easy to respond. For the most part, yes. For the most part? What about that would we disagree with? For the most part, yes. We do not worship Jesus Christ, we worship God the Father. We thank Christ for what he did, but we believe that he acts in the name of the Father and uses his power. We believe that Christ visited the Americas, I don't know where that came in, and probably other places as well before he ascended into heaven. We do believe that we can live with him again as long as we keep his commandments. So I asked him, so what is man's eternal purpose? What is our eternal purpose? Jeff?
Serve God.
Serve God? What's our eternal purpose? Bob? Tell others about Christ. To worship him, glorify him. What's our eternal purpose? Now, all of those things are right things. But again, we will only be able to serve him while we're here on this earth. We'll only be able to tell others about him while we're here on this earth, although we should be doing those things. But when you look at Scripture, especially when you go to the book of Revelation, our purpose is simply to glorify and praise God with our lives. In all that we do, we're to glorify and praise him. Because not only will we do that, should we be doing that now, but that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. So here's a response. Our eternal purpose is to return to live with God again and then become like him. So I responded, "Could you explain what you mean when you say, 'and then become like him'?" His response, "We believe that we are all children of God. And because of that, we all have a divine purpose. By following what God has asked us to do, we can eventually become gods." Now he's getting to what he really believes. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. He believed Jesus Christ is a God among millions and millions and millions of God because he believes he can actually become a God. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is the only Godhead that is there. And again, if you study Mormonism, you know some of these things, but you know their whole purpose, their whole desire is to become God so that one day they can get a planet and they'll have about 40, 70 wives, just almost very similar to like the Muslims. They'll get their own planet, they become a god of their own planet, and they get to have all these spiritual babies, and these spiritual babies repopulate the planet, because that's exactly what they say is happening right now. We're just all spiritual babies from God. That's why he says we're all divine beings, we're all spiritual babies from God that is the God of this planet. And one day, if we work really hard and follow Jesus' example, then we can become gods as well, and we'll get our own planet, and we'll be able to rule our own planet as a god. You think I'm making this up? I'm not. I'm not making this up, okay? All right? But let me ask you a question. Where is that in here? Where is that in here? Do you know I can give you a scripture reference? I can give you a scripture reference. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 3. "And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.'" You know where the doctrine of Mormons come from? Comes from the devil. Comes from the devil. That's exactly what Satan told Eve. You want to be a god? Follow me. You follow me, I can help you be a god. Now, their belief and all of what they teach does not come from the Bible. But the foundation does. It comes from exactly what Satan told Eve. You will be as gods. Be as gods. That's why it is so important that we understand that the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And we get in the Word of God, we know the Word of God, we teach our children the Word of God, because the devil is going to be tricky. He's going to be slick. They're going to answer questions like that. Yes, we believe. He is my Savior. He's the reason that we can repent. And it sounds so close to what we would say we believe. Until you start really getting down into what they believe and what they teach, you'll find, wait a minute, that is totally far from Scripture. It goes completely against the Word of God. And that's why we have to say, what is our cornerstone? What is our foundation going to be? Because if it's not the Bible, if our cornerstone is not the Bible, then they can be right. If the cornerstone is not Jesus Christ and his word, then the Jehovah Witnesses can be right, and the Muslims can be right, and the atheists can be right. They can all be right because there really is no God. We just get to decide what we want. And what people, what Christians don't understand, they don't recognize that when we just allow the world to change, the secular world to change what we, how we view things, it's not just changing how we view things, it's changing the whole foundation on what it's built upon. And that's why we have to make sure that the cornerstone is Christ, is the Word of God. If we're being built on Christ, as we look here in Ephesians chapter 2, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, because of the reliability of the cornerstone, because we're built on Christ, we're talking about the church, right? Believers, right? Notice what he says in verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice again, everything is about Christ. He's the one we're trying to reach. He is the measuring stick, right? He's the goal. Christ is. It's not the church. It's not religion. It's not a pastor. It's not this or that. It's Christ. Christ is the standard. Christ is the one, right? And notice he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Notice that. He's not saying till everybody gets saved. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about believers. He's talking to the church. And he says, we all have to come in the unity of the faith. You know what's sad is that there are many Christians who this book right here is not their cornerstone. It's not their foundation. Christ is not their foundation. And that's what he's saying. We have to keep working. We have to keep moving forward and helping people to understand why this must be our foundation, why it must be our cornerstone. Literally, generations depend on it. The coming generations depend on it. These young people that we have in the church, they depend on what we decide this book is. They depend on who we decide Jesus is. Do we really believe that he is our chief cornerstone? Do we really believe that he's the Son of God and that there's no way to be saved other than through him? Or is it just, well, you know, I'm sure these other religions, they're all good in what they do, you know. They have a good heart. Wait, good hearts don't save anybody. In fact, nobody has a good heart. That's what the Bible says. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So it has to come back to the Word of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They are trying to deceive. And notice, who are they deceiving? Those who know the truth. That's who they're trying to deceive. They're trying to deceive people who call themselves Christians into getting away from the truth. Well, if you believe the Bible, you're just narrow-minded. If you believe that there's only one way of salvation, you're just, you know, there's other ways out there. Your religion isn't the only way. I'm not here about a religion. I'm here about Jesus Christ. Well, for you to say that, you know, you're just not very, you know, they come up with all different words, you know. No. Our foundation has to be on the Word of God. I remember when my dad was going to go to Africa as a missionary, and he told his brothers, who my uncles are not saved, praying for them to get saved. But I remember when he told them we were going to go to Africa as a missionary, they laughed in his face. They laughed. They said, look, they got their religions. Leave them alone. And he's right. They have their own religions. Sure they do. Plenty of them. The problem is it's not about religion. They're trusting in their good works. They're trusting in spiritism. They're trusting in all these other different things when they have to put their faith and trust in Christ. It goes back to this foundation. And as a church, if we are being built on Christ, then there ought to be unity in Christ. As a body of believers, look, we all have preferences, right? We all have, you know, preferences. You know, some people like Chinese food, some people like Mexican food. Some people like hamburgers, some people like pizzas. If you're smart, you like it all, right? But, you know, some people don't, right? And they're still smart. I'm not putting anybody down. You know, but what happens, and so often, especially in our society, in America here, we let petty differences begin to divide. And that's exactly what the devil's looking for. He's looking for ways to bring division into the church. Again, he's not trying to, he's going to attack from the outside, but I think that the devil's figured out that the best way that he can divide the church is not from the outside, but from the inside. Because, let's face it, we're all stubborn. Yes, you are. We're all stubborn. We all want our way. We all think that our way is right. No, Pastor, I don't. You think you're right. We all do. And the devil knows that. And so when he sees that, hey, if I can bring into the church and if I can start causing division and causing a division in the church, I can destroy a church through that way. And there have been churches that have literally been destroyed because of the color of the paint on the walls, because the color of the carpet, because of what you're sitting in. It should be chairs and it's pews. Well, it should be pews and it's chairs. I mean, people have divided and split churches over the pettiest of things. And the devil just sits back and laughs because this is happening. While Christians are fighting amongst themselves, more and more people are saying, you know what, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want it. If they can't even get along amongst themselves, why do I need that? Young people growing up in church, right? And again, I'm going to be a little blunt here. Young people growing up in church, and they come to church and they see the way mom and dad act and they put on a smile and everything's great. And then they get in the car and on the ride home or at lunch or whatever, they hear mom and dad start criticizing this person and that person at church, or they start criticizing the pastor. They start putting somebody else down and they start mocking these people or whatever. What does that tell those young people? Church is nothing. That body of believers there, it's not important. And there are so many young people that are growing up in churches. They're growing up in church because mom and dad are taking them to church. But as soon as it gets an opportunity for them to get out of church, as soon as they graduate from high school or they get out of the home, they are gone and out the door and they won't come back. Why? Well, they just weren't grounded in their faith. Well, that's probably true, but why? Because they saw no unity. There's no unity in the home. There's no unity in the church. Let's be honest. Why would you want to be a part of something like that? If there's no unity in the home, if there's no unity in the church, if as soon as you put on a front when you're in front of everybody in church and everything's just great and we put on a smile and, oh, praise God and all this kind of stuff, but as soon as we leave, it's totally different. We're criticizing people that are there. We're criticizing the pastor. We're talking bad about this person and that person and that's what happens. That's why the greatest percentage is from 18 to 35 year olds. They're getting out of the home and they're saying, I want nothing more to do with church. I want nothing more to do with God. I try not to follow some groups. Sometimes I get put into things. People put me into stuff and I don't really like being in it. But I've seen there's a couple Facebook groups and a couple other groups out there that have been created from people that grew up in church and they saw all the hypocrisy, they saw the fighting in the church, and they grew up in church And they said, if this is what church is, I want nothing to do with it. And now, what they are doing, it is their mission. I don't know why they think it's their mission, but they think that it is now their mission to make sure that everybody knows that Christianity is a fake. And they are putting it out everywhere they can. Churches, don't go to church, it's a fraud. The Bible, don't believe the Bible, it can't help you. And young people that grew up in church are now turning away from the things of God and turning people away from God. Because there's no foundation on the cornerstone. There's no truth. There's no unity. And that's why it's so important. We can depend, we can rely on Jesus Christ. We can know this is true. Not because First Baptist Church says this is the Bible. No, because God says it is. Because God says this is His Word. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He is the only way of salvation. And we must help our young people. That's why I am so glad. I am so glad that Brother Jake and Brother Shane are teaching this to the teenagers. And if you have teenagers, I beg you, have them here every single week. This is going to be so good for them. But adults need it as well. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know how the world is trying to destroy what we believe. They're literally trying to destroy the foundation. I don't agree with everything about Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis and the Ark and all that kind of stuff. But I do agree with one thing that he always consistently points out. You destroy the book of Genesis and you destroy the Bible. You destroy the book of Genesis and you destroy the Bible. Because if Genesis isn't true, then nothing else that is written is true. And that's why you see the world, what do they question so much? They question creation, they question God, they question Noah's flood, they question all these things. Yeah, of course they question Jesus and all that, but the main things that they question, where do we find them? In the book of Genesis. Because you destroy the book of Genesis and you destroy the foundation for the rest of the Bible. If Genesis isn't true, then obviously nothing else can be true because everything is based on the book of Genesis. You destroy a Christian's belief in the Word of God. You destroy their faith in their cornerstone. And guess what you've done? You've destroyed the whole building. Is it not obvious that the world is trying to destroy the church? Why? Because you destroy the church and you destroy the cornerstone for the foundation of society. If there's no church, guess what's going to happen? Everything else is going to fall apart. It's going to fall apart. You want to be like China? We don't believe in God. So therefore, you can only have one child. Well, because you can only have one child, you want to make sure that you have a boy. So if you have a girl, well, you don't want her. So we either abort her, we kill her, or we sell her into slavery. That's what happens when you have no God, when there's no God. Why? Because now every man does right in his own eyes. You go to other countries. Hey, you want to have kids? Fine. You don't have to get married. Just have kids and use those kids and sell them. It's a way to make money. Why? Well, we don't have a God. There's nobody we're accountable to. You see, when we take away the Word of God, we take away what God says in His Word, everything else is destroyed. The whole fabric of society is destroyed. Okay? And that's why, again, we have to know that the Word of God is reliable. Christ is reliable. We can depend upon it. Okay? Because the worldview, the secular worldview, is totally opposite to what God's worldview is. And we have to get back to saying, all right, what does God say in His Word? This is where truth is. Not in the world. Not in some political group. Not in some special activist group. That's not where truth is. Truth is in the Word of God. Now, it's not wrong to be political. It's not wrong to be part of a special activist group or whatever, if it's not wrong. But that's not where truth is. Truth can only be found in the Word of God. And that's why it's so vital. That's why it's so important that you and I, as adults, as husbands, as wives, as parents, we get in the Word of God and we teach our children the reliability of the Word of God, and that we can build our life on Christ because He is that cornerstone that the world is going to try to destroy. But I'm thankful there's a cornerstone that cannot be destroyed. He's that rock that cannot be moved, right? And when we build on Him, it will last. It will last because He is reliable. He's the one that we can look to, right? Anybody have any questions or anything, or maybe a comment or anything? There's so much more I want to say. We just don't have time tonight. Anybody? Greg?
So when you're having a discussion about the Bible, you have to come from a... You have to agree on the authority. What is the best way of, witness to a Mormon? You have to agree that this is the authority, not his Bible. And say they have a Jehovah's Witness, not their Bible, but this Bible. How's the best way of getting around the fact that, let's look at the Bible, but we have to understand the authority of which...
Right. I'll be very honest with you. I would much rather try to witness to someone that knows nothing about the Bible or God than to try to witness to a Mormon or Jehovah Witness or a Muslim or something like that, because they are so confused already. I've been letting my kids read every single text message that I send and that he sends to me, because I want them to see what this guy is believing in. And some of the comments that they make are my kids make are pretty eye opening, and they'll be like, why don't you ask him this? Why don't you ask him what he believes about this? And so everything that I'm doing is, obviously this guy, there's nothing really that I can do, because this is just through text messaging and things like that. For a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness or something like that, those that would say they believe the Bible. And I asked him, and we got into the whole situation about, the Book of Mormon and the Bible, and I asked him if he believes the Bible, because the verse he sent me was from Helaman, it was kind of a strange verse. And so when my kids read it, they're like, Helaman, what is that? That's not in the Bible. I'm like, you're right, it's not in the Bible, it's in the Book of Mormon. but I would try to simply, if they would say, yes, they believe the Bible, then I would try to do everything from the Bible. Because all these other books, the Book of Mormon, the Jehovah Witnesses, and all of this, even the Quran, and all of that came after the Word of God was written. And so this is going to be foundational here. And so I'm just going to go back to this and say, all right, look, you say you believe the Bible. Let's look at what the Bible says. Now, you may not believe it as much as you believe the Book of Mormon. You may not believe it as much as you believe the Quran. But let's just stick to this, because we both agree on this. We both agree on the Bible. Right? Now, in reality, do they believe the Bible? No, they don't. They say they do with their mouth, but they don't. That's why they say, well, yeah, I know it says that here, but in the Book of Mormon, we have a better interpretation of this or whatever. So they don't really believe the Bible, but as long as they say they believe the Bible, we're going to stick to the Bible. Say, all right, you believe the Bible. What does the Bible say here? What does the Bible say about this? This is what it says. Now, again, the problem is, even with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have their own dictionary. Like he said, right? He said, He is my Savior. So what does that mean? To us, we would say, well, he must believe that Jesus Christ is his Savior. Right? That saves him from his sins. And he even alludes to that. He's the reason that we can repent and make it back to live with. But he doesn't believe that. He's using a different definition of a Savior. That's why he goes on later and says, we can live with him again as long as we keep his commandments. Well, wait a minute. If he's your Savior, then why do you have to keep keeping the commandments to live with him? See, that's the hardest thing right there. The hardest thing is trying to help them unlearn what they have learned in these cults. Because they have learned verbiage. Savior, well, yeah, Jesus is our Savior. But if Jesus isn't God, if he's just a God that came to this earth and was a spirit being just like you and I, just came to this earth, just lived a good life, and so now he gets to become a God, we're talking about two different things here, right? So you've got to really dig down when you're talking to people and really find out what do they believe and what backs up their belief. And again, did you notice there, again, there's nowhere in the Bible, nor is there any historical evidence of these, I can't remember what they're called now. Did you remember when he said that they believe that after or before Jesus ascended, he visited the Americas, right? Yeah, I know Bob's looking at me like, what is that? So they believe that Jesus visited the Americas, and there was a group of people called, I can't remember their name now, Nephites, I think, maybe the Nephites or something, and Jesus gave them the scriptures, right? It wasn't Jesus. He visited them, then later on, one of their things, because they never even existed, this people group never even existed, one of their peoples lived a good life, was able to become like a god, and you've heard of the prophet Moroni, the Mormons talk about Moroni, well, that's who it was. He lived a good life, became like a god, and then he appeared to Joseph Smith back in, when was that, 1820s, 1830s, something like that, and showed Joseph Smith from Missouri, who was in Missouri, right, these golden tablets that the prophet or that Moroni had given to the Nephites way back in a long time ago, well, when Jesus ascended or whatever. So, I mean, even their whole thought process for a Mormon specifically is not even, it's on something that's fictitious. It's not even real. There's never a group that's existed by that. There's no historical evidence of it. There's nothing in the Bible that says that ever happened. So why do they believe it? Well, because Joseph Smith said it. And so because Joseph Smith said it, and it's been passed on, it's part of their belief system now. And so to get them to unbelieve something like that takes a lot of time and a lot of work, and somebody that really is confused and is really trying to find answers. Most Mormons are not trying to find answers. Most Jehovah's Witnesses are not trying to find answers. They are taught, and again, this is not just them, Catholics, other, you are taught you cannot question anything. If you question it, then you're out. You don't question it. You just believe it. And you don't let other people question it. Well, that's just a fear tactic. That's just a fear tactic to say, hey, don't let anybody else question it. You don't question it because if you do, you know, out you go and you're going to be lost and you're going to die and go to hell. That's just a fear tactic because, again, if you sat down and really walked through them with it, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. And so you, even though they might not agree with the Bible 100%, you've got to go back to the Word of God because that is the foundation. That's it. Were you going to say something? Right.
But then they go to, you know, all of their books,
right,
and such. So, like you said, though, it's a good, well, I don't agree with those, so let's use the one common thing we agree on. But they don't really know the Bible.
Right, no. They know scriptures they've been taught, but they don't know.
Well.
Yes. Yes, they do.
Does this guy know who he's dealing with yet?
He does not. I don't know if you heard what she said. She said, does he know who he's dealing with yet? This Mormon guy that I've been texting. No, my wife keeps asking me, when are you going to tell him that you're a pastor? I'm like, why does he need to know? I just want to find out what he says, you know? So, no, he does not know. Is that bad? I didn't ask to be texted. He just texted me out of the blue, you know? You know, I figure if he's texting me, I got the right to ask whatever I want to ask. Jeff.
When you first started doing this, you mentioned like you thought I'd probably waste the time doing the messages. I have conversations on Facebook all the time where I feel like it's probably a waste of time. The person I'm talking to, but I doubt he's the only one who's seen that. There might be two or three buddies of his or whatever that he's sharing with.
Yeah, could be.
You may be accidentally witnessing through him.
Yeah. Yeah, and if he's one of the missionaries, then obviously he's still, and again, I don't know anything about the guy. I assume it's a guy. It may be a girl. I don't know. Kyler? Is that a guy's name? I assumed it was. I don't know. Maybe it's a knit. I don't know. But yeah, so I assumed it was a guy because, you know, they do like the two-year missionary journeys things and stuff like that, and since they haven't been doing those things, but yeah. And so, yeah, it could be that there's others that are reading it, you know, and he might be with some groups. And I'm hoping, what I'm praying is that he's not an adult in this. He's still maybe a young person that's maybe still trying to find his way. And through some of the things maybe that I say, you know, I don't know, he may not agree with anything, but at least there's going to be something there a little bit. You know, and that's why, you know, at first I thought, you know, I'm not going to bother with this. But I thought, you know, he texted me, you know, and obviously the Lord, you know, had him text me for a reason. And so I'm just going to go ahead and try to keep going on with this as long as I can. You know, when I have time, I write things and text him and then wait for his response and stuff like that. So, yeah.
Awesome. They're missionaries, usually the men.
Yeah. Yeah, isn't that a blessing?
Because we had a family out in Arizona, and the husband passed away. It was a cousin of Burroughs.
Yeah.
But Linda won't remarry.
Mm-hmm.
Even another Mormon.
Hmm. Yeah. There's a lot of confusion there.
Yeah.
But, all right, well, let's have a word of prayer. Again, don't forget, I really want to challenge you this week. Look, just be aware and see things. See how the secular view is just trying to influence and they just drop it here and there, everywhere, you know. And we'll see what you come up with next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, just thank you for the time we have just to, Lord, just study your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to truly be grounded in your word and in truth and being built upon Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help these teenagers that are going through these lessons as well. Lord, just to really grow and to learn to trust your word. Lord, that as they grow up and they graduate, they get out of the home, Lord, that they would have that desire to remain rooted and grounded upon your word and in Christ. And so, Father, just bless as we go now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.